Ahead and turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. This is the first Sunday that I have preached in four. This is the previous three I've not preached. The first one in four Sundays. And I thought I had better preach because you all are just going to fire me and run me off and tell me you're going to find somebody that will preach. So I promise you I want to preach the next few Sundays in a row, and I'll be ready to roll with that. And I, in the meantime, I haven't meant to turn into an internet preacher. But there is something kind of interesting going on. The last two Wednesdays, we Facebook Lived the Bible study on Nehemiah from the hotel room where I've been. And we're seeing about 300 people, I think, last week and the week before that have actually viewed at least some portion of that Bible study from different places and all around. And that's pretty amazing. And what's been really encouraging, the turnout here on Wednesday night has been okay as well. We could always do better, but people have been coming on Wednesday nights here as well. And Raquel, I've heard rave reviews of the kids' ministry. Thank you for what you've been doing. It looks so cool back there. Yeah. So great ministry going on here on Wednesday nights. But if you can't be here, if you really legitimately can't be here, you can still watch. And so we're kind of trying to refine that and, you know, kind of learning as we go a little bit with all of that. But it's pretty exciting. I shared with the guy that does our web design that what we were doing. And I told him, you know, we had over 300 people that had viewed it. And he was just blown away. He said, "Have you done anything to promote that?" We said, "No." He said, "Well, that's really impressive." And we actually do pay our web guy to promote things for us, so maybe we'll do that, and we'll see where it goes from there. Could even take on a life of its own. But I promise you, I will not become an internet preacher only. I will be here as well. So here I am today. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to read through this whole chapter today, and I'm going to cover 10 different gates in Jerusalem. So I'm going to have to move quick. And Tammy, I know there's a bunch of verses I've given you, and we'll just try to hit them as quick as we can as we go through. But I wanted to share this with you. In our study on Wednesday nights, our study skipped over this chapter because it doesn't look all that interesting. But I love these chapters that others may overlook, and there's some real depth in this, and I think you'll see that as we go. But in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the journey that you take us all on in our walk with God. And we'll see that journey reflected in these gates of the city of Jerusalem. And Lord, we just want you to speak to us in the place that we are today. I believe as we'll find as we go through this that every one of us are at one of these gates right now. And Lord, we need you to do in us what we need you to do as we move from one gate to the next in our lives. Pray, Lord, you'll just give some understanding of your word as we talk through this chapter today. Guide us and direct us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do we have that picture of the gates? Can we put that up? Of the yeah, there it is. Sorry. I was looking. It wasn't on the back one. It's all right. So these are the gates. I don't know if you can see that from where you are. This is just a simple drawing of the city, of the walls of Jerusalem. And the different gates as we go through, you'll see. But the one on the top right there, a little to the left, the top of the right-hand corner, is the sheep gate, which is where Nehemiah begins this discussion of rebuilding the gates. The sheep gate, to me, is very interesting. It was the gate that the sacrifices were brought in to the temple. And so it was the gate that those that entered in to repent and to come before God for some reason, to make atonement for something, they would come through that gate with their sacrifice. It's the only gate, as we read through this, that was sanctified, was anointed for God. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door, speaking, Jesus speaking. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. It's interesting, too, as we look through the rest of the gates we'll get to in a minute, every one of the other gates talks about bars and locks that were put on those gates. There is no mention of locks on this gate. It was always to remain open. It was always a gate that no matter what, no matter when, if you had to make things right with God, you could get in that gate. Didn't matter if it was 3 o'clock in the morning. Didn't matter if it was 10 o'clock in the afternoon. If you knew you had to make things right with God, that door was always open. And I want to tell you, the door remains open today. No matter when, no matter where, when you have to make things in your heart right with Him, that door remains open. It was also the smallest of the gates, which is perhaps one of the reasons why it was left open, because an army would have a hard time getting through. But it was also the narrow gate. Jesus said, find the narrow gate that leads to life. The broad gate leads to destruction. When you came in the sheep gate, there wasn't a lot of room. You couldn't carry a lot of baggage with you, but you could bring your sacrifice. You could bring your willingness to make things right with God. So the sheep gate is the first of the gates that was rebuilt as Nehemiah and the people rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 2 and 3 speaks of the fish gate. It says, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built, and the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. So this one had some bolts. This one had some bars. It had some locks on it. The fish gate was the gate that the sailors would bring the fish up from the Mediterranean. They would come into this gate bringing the fish that they had caught. It's interesting to me that right after the sheep gate, which speaks of consecration, dedication, repentance, coming to God for forgiveness of your sin, the very next thing is the fish gate. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Right after you, and to me it's so important, when you live a life of repentance, and you can remember the time when you gave your heart and life to Christ, didn't it make you want to talk about it? Didn't it make you want to share what God had done for you? And so often what happens is it's so distant from us, a long time ago, that we really repented in our lives, because we know that there's an initial time we come and give our heart and life to God, but I believe there should be a life of repentance that goes on in our life, ongoing. When we continually come back to the sheep gate, we find forgiveness once again. We find connection with Him once again. Maybe I haven't lost my salvation, but I've lost my fellowship with God as it should be. And I want to restore that. And when I find that encounter with God, it makes me want to talk about Him. It renews that joy of my salvation. And the fish gate is the next gate that I go to. The salvation comes first. And in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace. We come through the sheep gate. But the very next thing is we begin to serve Him, and we begin to win others to Him. So the sheep gate, the fish gate, verse 4 tells us about another gate, verse 4 through 6. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Irijah, this is really testing me on my reading of weird names today, the son of Gakaz made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mesamahel, no, that's not right either, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. I love how everything is lined out here. We'll come back to this in a minute. But God doesn't leave out any detail. He's listing all these people, some of the names I can say, some I can't. But it's interesting when it comes to verse 5, he says the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles thought they were too good for that, thought they were too important to get involved with the rebuilding of the walls. So as we go through, it's just item by item. But if you were one of the nobles of the Tekoites, I think you would have noticed that that was written down. That was kind of a, just a, all your people helped, but you were too busy. And I tell you, it's so important when it comes to the work of the Lord that those that are in positions of authority and leadership don't think of themselves more than anybody else. We're all servants. Amen? And when it comes to even to this Plum Alley Day outreach coming up on Saturday, if you're a leader in this church, you need to be involved. You need to be there. I know we're all busy. We all got stuff going on. But if you're physically capable of being there, you need to be there. Because you know what? The work of the Lord is going on. Let it not be said that everybody else helped, but the leaders didn't think it was up to them. Leaders didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to be a part because it was somebody else's job, somebody else's calling, somebody else's anointing. Let it not be documented. The Tekoites helped, but the nobles didn't show up. Amen? Verse 6, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah and Meshullam, I think I'm speaking in tongues as I preach this morning, son of Besoadiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. If you can put that map up again, we'll kind of see the sheep gate, then the fish gate, then the old gate. The old, called the old gate because there was an expansion to the city that had happened after the initial city walls, and it led into the new section of the city. It's interesting that the old gate led into the new section. Something important about as we move forward in God, as we encounter new things in God, we don't forget the old. We don't leave the old behind. We don't disregard it and say, well, that's ancient. You know, we're doing something new. We're modern. You know, we're of a new generation. Let's forget the old. No. There's something powerful about holding on to the old, even as we embrace the new. There's a verse in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. But Jesus, God said, look for the old paths. There's something about the old paths of faith, of obedience, of holiness, righteousness, integrity, keeping your word, doing what you said you would do. Amen? Those are some old paths. But we hold on to the old paths even as we embrace the new. And even with technology and things like that, there's things that we can do now we couldn't do 50 years ago. But I want to tell you, nothing replaces character. Nothing replaces integrity. Nothing replaces being a person that lives a life of holiness and of purity, honorable before God. Nothing replaces being a person that continually comes back to the sheep gate, finds that door open every time that it's needed, and comes back and lives a life of brokenness, humility before God. Amen? Leads us next into the next gate, the valley gate, starting in verse 7. And then next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite, Jaden the Methronite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Habariah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. That jumped out at me. Goldsmith, yeah, maybe I could see that. Maybe they were putting some fancy gold on the doors. But the perfumers? That's a good-smelling door, I want to tell you. Whatever it is they're making. And I tell you what, it kind of goes back to what I said a minute ago. Sometimes we don't think that we're anointed for this or that, or we're called to this or that. But if there's a task that needs to be done, I don't care whether it's our gift or not. I don't care whether it's our talent or not. Get in there and do it because it has to be done. Amen? You may be a perfumer and now you got a hammer in your hand. But it's okay because it's got to be done. And if we'll all have that kind of attitude, the work of the Lord will be done in this place. Amen? No matter what, maybe you're a construction worker and you need to do some perfuming. That will be weird. But you know what? Whatever needs to be done, let's do what needs to be done. Amen? Continue reading. Verse 9, next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. He's the leader of the half the district of Jerusalem, and he's working. What about those nobles that didn't want to work earlier? Let's see. And then verse 10. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumbeth, made repairs in front of his house. We'll come back to that. I underlined that in my Bible, made repairs in front of his house. Next to him, Hattish, the son of Hashemaniah, made repairs. Boy, I'm having a hard time with these. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, son of Path, Moab, repaired another section as well as the tower of the ovens. Next to him was Shalom, son of Halahesh, leader of the half of the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Hallelujah! Even a guy with a bunch of girls can do some work for the Lord. Amen? Praise God for that. I'll take that one to the bank. Hallelujah. Amen. Haman and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. We've got that map again. We've got the sheep gate. We've got the fish gate, the old gate, and down here on the left-hand side, the valley gate. The valley gate is where Nehemiah began his inspection of the walls back in the previous chapter, in chapter 2. Every Christian needs a valley gate. You talked this morning, Rob, about blessings in the trials. There's something that happens in the valley that refines us, that causes us to find out what do we really believe and do we really know the God that we serve. Because in those moments we need Him in a way that we don't other times. We always need Him, but we don't realize it other times. We realize it when we're in the valley. And Ernie Stanley, that preached here a few weeks back, preached about the valley, and he said something to me that was so profound. Something he preached that Sunday that was so profound. In Psalm 23, when it talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He made the statement, he said, when you're in a valley and you see a shadow, it's because something bright is shining behind you. It's proof that God is with you in that valley. When you feel the shadow, when you see the shadow. But the valley is something important for all of our lives. It is in those moments that God changes us. God strips us of some things, and we find Him in those times. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate. Verse 14, the refuse gate. Then Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. There's something exciting about being the one that built some of these gates, but how would you like to be the one that built the refuse gate where all the garbage went out of? It was the city dump outside of that gate. In fact, they called the city dump Gehenna, which is another word for hell. How would you like to be the one that built that gate? I tried to do some research on the meaning of this guy's name, and I couldn't come up with anything exciting whatsoever. Just a guy. He's the guy that did what needed to be done. You know, I don't know that I would want to necessarily be assigned that task. But you know what? If you don't get the garbage out of your house, if somebody didn't take care of that, you got some problems. Amen? I come home. I'm gone all week long very often. I have two things that I have to do when I'm at home. Mow the grass and take off the trash. Those are two things I do on a regular basis, unless it rains all day every Saturday. That's part of my job, is to take off the trash. We live in the country. You don't have anybody picking it up for us. It's got to be done. There's something that speaks to that in our own lives. If there are things in our life that we know defile us, if we haven't taken the trash off in our lives, and we got to do that on a regular basis, on a daily basis. That's why we got to keep coming back to the sheep gate. because before we go to the sheep gate, we got to drop off some junk at the refuse gate. Amen. The scripture that says this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That ought to be something we do on a daily basis. We come before God every morning. We drop off the junk at the refuse gate. And we come back to the sheep gate. God, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. I don't want to let the trash build up in my life. I don't want to let the garbage build up. It causes all kinds of problems. It causes health issues. You have all kinds of critters running around. All kinds of things happen when you let the trash build up in your world, in your life. It's not exciting. It's not fun, but it's necessary. Deal with the trash. Amen? Amen. The refuse gate. Then verse 15 talks about something a little more exciting. The fountain gate. Shalom, the son of Kol-Hosep, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go from the city of David. It's interesting to me here, the progression. Again, the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the refuse gate leads to the fountain gate. Fountain gate, the springing up, speaks of the Holy Spirit. Speaks of that empowering Holy Spirit that we talked about this morning. Jesus said in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, fountains of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive on the day of Pentecost. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not glorified. The fountain gate. That's what you got to look forward to. When you get past the valley gate and the refuse gate, you come to the fountain gate. You come to the place of God's presence. You come to the place of God's anointing. When you get rid of the junk, when you walk through the hard places and you find blessing in the trials, there's a fountain that you encounter. A fountain of God's presence. Fountain of who He is. And I want to encourage you, even on this day of Pentecost, to really embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's something that to me is such a value to me. And I found myself even yesterday as I was praying with Sue, that heavenly language just came out, because sometimes when you're wanting to pray, you don't know what to say, but you need the Holy Spirit to pray for you and through you. And if you don't have that gift, you can receive that. The heavenly language to speak to God, that fountain of the Holy Spirit come out of you. But it's not just the heavenly language. It's knowing that power. It's knowing that presence. It's knowing that joy of the Holy Spirit that comes because I've walked through the valley gate. I've dealt with the refuse gate. And the fountain comes. Fountain of God's Spirit. Rivers of living water, Jesus said. It doesn't come easy. We all want the blessing, amen? We all want the good feelings, but it doesn't come easy. You got to face some things. You got to face the sheep gate. You got to face the valley gate. You got to face the refuse gate. And then you encounter the fountain gate. Starting in verse 16, we'll continue reading. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Sur, made repairs as far as the place in the front of the tombs of David, the man-made pool, as far as the house of the mighty. And after him, Levites, who were workers in the temple, under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Ashabiah, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren, under Bavai, son of Hananad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory of the buttress. After him, Baruch, son of Zabbai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. The priests are actively working. Everybody is doing their part. After him, Benjamin, Hashab made repairs opposite their house. It's the second time that it says someone made repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Hanani, made repairs by his house. After him, Benai, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzziah, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parish, made repairs. Are you getting tired of these names yet? There's a reason why I'm reading this. Because you know, you'll never remember those names. They're hard names. I won't remember them. But God remembered them. He made sure they were written down in the book. That every one of these people showed up, picked up a hammer, picked up a trowel, and did their part. Let me tell you, sometimes it's not appreciated what you do. I know it's not. It's not noticed. No one else seems to be aware. And in the mass of people, you just get lost in the names. Just as sometimes reading all these names can get you lost. But God knows. God sees. He's made a note of it in His book. And it will never be forgotten, the service you do for the Lord. Amen? Can you give God a hand of praise for that? Come on. Come on. All right, let's keep reading. Where are we? Verse 26, moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. Following the fountain gate, the next thing is the water gate. Water in the Bible speaks of the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. It's interesting to me that the water gate follows the fountain gate. The fountain gate is that overflowing of God's Spirit, power of God. Following that is the water gate, which represents the Word of God. It's important we're not just motivated by emotion, but we're also motivated by devotion. Amen? And so when you feel inspired and you feel excited about the power of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, it should always lead you back to the Word. It should always lead you back to that foundation, the Word of God, which washes me, which cleanses me, which keeps me on the firm foundation. So when I get excited about the things of God, I also keep grounded in the Word of God. Amen? The fountain gate, the water gate. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. After them, Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. The third time, it speaks of repairs in front of their house. But here is another gate, is the horse gate. The horses were the tanks of the day. That was what they rode out to battle in. It was a place of war. It's interesting that the priests repaired this gate, just as the priests repaired the sheep gate. The priests repaired the gate where people would come and repent and put their life right with God. He also repaired the gate where they would go to war. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood. The Bible tells us we fight against principalities and powers, wickedness in high places. The war gate, the horse gate, is prepared by those who love to want to honor God, want to serve God. And there is power in prayer. There is power in encountering the presence of God that will cause you to war against your enemies in ways that nothing else could. Let's keep reading. Verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house, the fourth time that that's mentioned. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. Let's show the map on that, if you will. The east gate. The east gate led directly to the temple. It's also known as the Golden Gate. The Bible tells us it's through this gate that Jesus will return. When he comes back the second time, he will come through that gate, going directly to the temple. This gate reminds us that we got to be ready. We never know. We never know. It could be today that Christ returns, or it could be today that it's my time to check out of here. We don't know. We have no guarantee that we'll have another 10, 20 years. We don't have that promise. But we do know that we serve a God who is real. Hallelujah. He will carry us, who is victorious no matter what happens in my world and in my life. The Golden Gate, the East Gate, lets us know to be ready, because we never know when Christ is coming. If we lived that way, we would live differently, wouldn't we? 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Which leads me right into the last gate. Verse 30 and 31. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Haman, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Bechaniah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. The fifth time someone made repairs in front of their own house. Verse 31, after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Nephilim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkud gate and as far as the upper room at the corner. Mifkud gates can also be translated muster gate. Muster gate. You look at that map again. The muster gate is where they would call everybody together. So where they would call the troops together. It's also called in here the inspection gate. Call them together. Muster them together. Say, we're going to have some discussion about this or that or the other. When Christ returns, and when it's when our time to be with him, we will be mustered together. We will be called together. There's an inspection gate for every one of us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There will come an inspection. There will come a mustering together. How are we going to stand before him? Are we going to stand ashamed or unashamed? Amen. And so the last verse, and I'm going to wrap it up. It's a lot to cover in one sermon. The last verse brings us all the way back around. Verse 32. Between the upper room at the corner as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Interesting to me that the journey began with the sheep gate. It ends with the sheep gate. If you look at those gates, every one of us are probably at one of those gates even now. And what keeps us right before God is continuing to come to that gate that remains open all the time. The sheep gate. We find then we have the power to be fishers of men. We have the power to hold on to the old even as we embrace the new. We can go through the valley. We can find the blessing in the trials. We can deal with the refuse in our life. We can encounter the fountain of the Holy Spirit, but also the water of the Word. We can be ready for battle at the horse gate. We can be ready for Him to return at any moment at the east gate. And we can be ready to be mustered together and give account for our lives at any moment at the muster or the inspection gate. All because of the sheep gate. The sheep gate. How often do you visit the sheep gate? How often do you go through that door? It's always open. How many times do you go in? If we will go continually back and forth to the sheep gate, we will find the strength for every other gate that we face in our lives. Amen. I mentioned there was five. In fact, if you will, go ahead and stand to your feet this morning. I want to wrap this up. Jared, if he's around, can come. I mentioned there was five times that it documents that people began to make repairs in front of their house. This series that I'm beginning today is called Rebuilding the Walls of Community. The way you build the walls of community is start by building the walls in front of your house. Start by building the walls that affect you directly. And don't say, well, you know what? There's a lot of walls that are messed up. Somebody else has got to, I can't fix all these walls. Instead of saying that, say, I want to fix my wall. I want to fix the wall in front of my house. And as I fix the wall in front of my house, I want to pray that God speaks to someone else to fix the wall in front of their house. And it becomes like a domino effect as we all take responsibility for the wall in front of us. The wall gets built. Amen? The wall gets built for the people who had a mind to work. We build the wall not just so we have something pretty in front of our lives. We build the wall so that all the other things we need are represented by that wall are in place as well. We build the wall so we have a sheep gate to go through. We build the wall so that when the valley comes, we walk through that. We build the wall so the fountain is there for me and for others. It's not just about me. It's about the community that I'm a part of. It's about the world that I'm connected to. But what I've got to do first is take care of my part of the wall. Take care of my section of the wall. I got to hit the sheep gate myself and make sure my life is right with Him. And then I've got to take responsibility for where God has put me. As I do that, let's seek also to connect with others and see if what we're building can't connect to what someone else is building. And we as a community are able to do more than we can ever do on our own. But it starts with me. It starts with me in the sheep gate. That it starts and ends with that. Jesus said He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We don't go through the sheep gate with a lamb or an ox. We go through with our Savior, the one who was slain before the foundations of the world. As we walk hand in hand with Him, we find healing, we find forgiveness, we find restoration. And then every other gate that we encounter, it's all covered because of the cross. He is the Lamb. He is the one that is worthy of blessing and glory and honor. He is the Lamb of God that I walk through the sheep gate with. He is the Lamb that empowers me at the fountain gate, that grounds me at the water gate, gives me strength to fight at the horse gate, that comes back through the east gate, and that I stand to give account of at the muster gate. It's all about Jesus. Do you really know Him today? Do you really, really know Him? Do you know Him in the middle of the gate that you're in right now? If not, you can reconnect with Him today. You can know Him all over again today. For some of you, it might mean stopping by the refuse gate first, getting rid of some junk, and coming back to the sheep gate with Him. God doesn't call you to fix everybody else's problems. He does expect us to take care of the wall in front of our house. And as we do that, I believe He'll deal with others as well. Together, the wall can be built. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As I pray this morning, is anyone here that knows you need